This morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You know, sometimes when there's a small crowd, people get a little discouraged. But we have a lot of, if everybody showed up at one time, we'd have a good crowd. It's just that we have an alternating crowd. You know, we have some here each Sunday. But what you have to remember is, in addition to who is here, is we have another complete crowd on the internet. We have three or four groups that meet together on Sunday morning. We have one up in Ohio and one out in Texas. I think it's one in New Jersey. Anyway, there's about three or four groups that I get messages from where people meet together and watch the broadcast because that's the only church they have. And we certainly appreciate them tuning in. In addition to many couples, we were broadcasting Thursday night, and we haven't been real regular with that because of conflicts and so forth. We always broadcasted from Kentucky, and we went from going there every week to every other week, and with the different things that have come up, we haven't been there as frequently as we'd like. But this past Thursday night, we had the largest number online that we've ever had for a Thursday night Bible study. And so the internet ministry continues to grow, and I hear almost every week from somebody that's listening via the internet. So it's a wonderful outreach tool, and I said all that to say to those that are tuned in via the internet, we welcome you, and we thank you for being part of our assembly here on Sunday morning. And at any time, if you have questions or things you want me to address in a message, all you have to do is email me, and we'll be happy to do that. So we're glad to have you with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I just want to read a couple of verses there as a starting point. And Paul is writing to Timothy here in this last letter that he wrote during his imprisonment there at Rome. And he says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Last Sunday night, we were doing a study in Corinthians, and we talked about Paul and Titus and some of the others that were helpers in the ministry with Paul. And one of the things that I pointed out that is really kind of sad in a way is how few people Paul had to help him in the ministry. And Paul writes this verse to Timothy, and knowing that he's not going to be around much longer, and he tells him, "The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men." And so I want to talk to you this morning about faithful men. I want to talk to you about being faithful and what it means to be faithful. The Bible has a lot to say about faithfulness. And when we think about faithfulness, sometimes, you know, we equate that with simply attending church on a regular basis and that kind of thing, or giving money and those kind of things. But that's not what's in the context here. In the context, those faithful men Paul is talking about, he says to commit the things that thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men. I'm very thankful not only for faithful men who help in the teaching of the Word of God, but throughout the years in the ministry I've conducted, there have always been men who have been faithful as helpers in that ministry. And I will forever be grateful for that. Today, there are faithful men, not only faithful in teaching the Word of God, but faithful to support the teaching of the Word of God. There are those that are faithful in giving to the ministry. There are those that are that listen over the internet that are faithful in supporting the work of the ministry and praying and encouraging and that kind of thing. And so God Almighty, we find in His Word that the men are to carry the responsibility of preaching and teaching the Word of God. If you will, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul addresses the order, God's order, in the world, if you will. God is not the author of confusion. And there's a situation today at times where men will take verses out of context and doctrines out of context in order to lord their authority over their wife and family and that kind of thing. I want you to look at the verse here. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, you could just read that verse to some women, and they would be very offended simply by the verse, even without commenting on it. But the fact is God has an order. And that order is that every man has a head. The head of every man is Christ. And so we are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are under, if you will. And then he says, the head of the woman is the man. Now, simply because there is an order of or a chain there of authority does not in any way reduce the importance of the role of man and woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because there is a role of authority, it does in no way reduce the importance of the man or the woman. Particularly in this case, the woman, because people look at that and say, well, the head of the woman is the man, and so he's the boss and that kind of thing. I was thinking about these verses this morning as I was getting ready, and I remember a sign that my secretary had on her desk. And she was right outside my office door, and so her desk was turned this way, and she had an arrow, and it said boss, and the arrow was pointing straight toward my door. But underneath it, she said, "But if you want to know what's really going on, talk to me." And I approved of that sign, because she knew what was going on. You take in a business, there are levels there of responsibility. It's every organization, I don't care whether it's a little league baseball team, football team, company or whatever, there's got to be a final authority. There's got to be somewhere that the buck stops there. And I know in business that even though a company may have a CEO, in most instances that I know of, and I can say this safely since I'm retired and they can't fire me now and that won't stop my pension, but in most instances you could remove that very top person and never miss a beat. Never miss a beat. But there are certain people within that organization that if you remove them or their department, it'd be a mess. You see, you might have a head in the business where you work, but that doesn't reduce the importance of your position and what you do. And so it is in the husband-wife relationship. As a matter of fact, in many ways, the things that women are instructed to do in the Bible are equally or more important in some ways than that of the men. I mean, men are told to provide for their family, to provide the physical needs. But over in Titus, Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women to be keepers of home, obedient, love their husbands, love their children, and so forth. Well, what greater position is there in this world that you can think of than that of a mother and the responsibility she has toward her children? Not that the dad doesn't also have responsibility, but come on. There's a difference in dad and mom. I mean, You know, a little kid gets hurt, he don't run to daddy. Daddy will say, brush it off, walk it off. Mom will say, oh, poor baby, come here. You know, they want that loving. I'm saying all of that just to simply say that there is an order. And there's an order because God is not the author of confusion. And there are separate responsibilities. In the beginning, God created them. Male and female created He them. And He created the home, and He created the family, and He created He instituted marriage. And within that, within our organism of a home, there are responsibilities of father, mother, husband, wife, children. And we're to be faithful to that position where we find ourselves, whether it be man or wife. So faithfulness is very important. Look back in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. You see, whether it's being a mother, a dad, whether it's a saint of God, whether it's the ministry, faithfulness is of utmost importance. None of those are part-time jobs. None of those are things you just have to, you can take, say, well, I'm just going to take this day off or this week off. It is a full-time job being a husband, a wife, a mother, a father. There's always the need for faithfulness. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, the Bible says, Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, whatever your position in life is, you have a stewardship. You might have a stewardship over your family. A steward is simply an overseer. Like an overseer of a farm or a plantation or that kind of thing. And the Bible says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We're also stewards of the responsibilities that we have laid out in the Word of God as men. And it says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is, continually doing that which he's been instructed to do, continually fulfilling the role that God intended for him to fulfill, and it's also true with a woman. So faithfulness is of utmost importance. The idea today is that, you know, we're all self-centered. Let's just face it. We all want what we want. But the idea in the Word of God is that we would esteem others better than ourselves, and particularly the responsibilities we have as saints of the Most High God. I want you to look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That verse really jumped out at me several years ago, and I remember doing a message on it at that time. And in doing that, I found that there were only two groups of people that Paul wrote to that he addressed as faithful. Those at Ephesus and those at Colossae. And he spoke of them as the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, back in the verse, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. I want you to understand that every saved individual is a saint. They're a saint of God. And they are a saint because they have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the saints are not faithful saints. If you doubt that, you need to go back and read in Corinthians. We'll look at some verses back there in a few minutes. But the fact is that Paul wrote to a lot of people that were not faithful. And yet to those at Ephesus, he addresses as the faithful in Christ Jesus. So let's consider some things about the faithful. Number one, the faithful obviously are of the faith. There are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are those who have believed the gospel. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." They are of the faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said over in Ephesians 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." Now, you know, there's a lot of people that are faithful to a particular system, a particular denomination. Maybe they're faithful to the church. I remember many times when Brother Doug would give his testimony, he would talk about all the things that he was involved in, the bus ministries and all those things. And he was faithful in all those. At that time, he wasn't even saved. Got saved later on. So it's easy. I mean, you can be faithful to an organization. You can be faithful to a church. You can be faithful to your wife. You can be faithful to your family. But the most important issue to start with is, are you of the faith? Have you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and sealed on the day of redemption? Paul says there in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You see, there are plenty of people that are faithful, but that are not of the faith. But there are also plenty of people that are of the faith that aren't real faithful. I mean, you think about the ministry here. You think about the ministry wherever it might be. There are people who that things are far more important to them than assembling together around the Word of God. That's their business. We would wish that everybody would be faithful to the local assembly here, but they're not. And people have things going in their life. Many times it's situations with family and taking care of people and that kind of thing. And it's not a condemning kind of thing. And people can be faithful to the Lord without ever coming to church. Faithful to preaching the word and the ministry and so forth. You need to understand that. But the point is that whatever our position in life is, if we're saved, we are stewards of our family, of the Word of God, of whatever ministry we might have among people. And the Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's like I've always told people, we are here Sunday after Sunday. We love for people to come, but we also understand that there are things in life that cause people to have situations where they can't be here. But then there are those that just don't want to be here. And that's between them and the Lord. It's not my job to police people and try to make them do things. It's our job to preach the word. It's our job to be here and to put the word out and have it for people when they are here. To be faithful. You see, if I'm going to be faithful in what God called me to do, then I'm going to have to continue to preach and preach the word as clearly and plainly as I can, preach the gospel, not expecting anything in return. If I'm doing it to get a big crowd, if I'm doing it to somehow prosper, then there is no value in that really for me, because that reward will be lost. We're not to do that which we do for the flesh's sake, for self-glorification. It's for Christ's sake. You see, the steward that is faithful there, I think about, we went to the home place of Thomas Jefferson many years ago. And it's an Monticello, I think is what it's called, up there in Virginia. And it's an amazing place. And they talk about there about the number of slaves that it took to run that plantation. And Thomas Jefferson hated slavery. But there was no workforce, and so they had to do that. But on one of the plaques, it talks about the men, that one of the slaves that was over all the other slaves. Well, you know what? And they talked about his faithfulness to his master, and how he would defend him to the death, because he took care of them. And I thought about that. As you look over all of those grounds and all of those crops and everything, nobody ever knew who was really behind all of that. But it was because people were faithful. That man was faithful in doing that which he was instructed to do. He didn't get any of the glory for it, but it was his responsibility. You see, it's not about self-glorification. It's not about getting pats on the back. That's not what faithfulness is, that we do what God tells us to do, motivated by the love of Christ that constrains us. That's what our motivation is. So there are those that are faithful to a church or an organization that may not be of the faith, but there are also those of the faith that aren't always faithful to the ministry of doing what God would desire them to do, or faithful in the responsibilities of the family. On and on it goes. So we see that, as Paul outlines here, all saints are not faithful saints. All saints are saved, but all saints are not faithful. Now, a good illustration of that, as I mentioned a moment ago, are those at Corinth. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, why would Paul say that? Well, look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, if you look back in chapter 2, there are really three kind of individuals here at Corinth. Up in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, Paul says, As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That would be an individual that is not saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, The Bible says, "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Back in chapter 1, Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. To the natural man, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us that are saved, we realize it is the power of God. Well, Paul says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So you've got the natural man, and you've got the spiritual man. Verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Then you've got a third category that Paul addresses there in chapter 3. He says, "You are yet carnal." Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So you have the natural man, that'd be an individual that's lost. You'd have the spiritual man, that's an individual that's saved. Then you have a third kind, and that is a saved person who's acting like they're lost. They're still carnal. And that's the way the Corinthians were. Paul calls them saints about 10, 12, 15 times, I think it is, in his two epistles to them. But he has to rebuke them over and over again for their fleshliness, for their infidelity, for their attitude toward him, toward the ministry, toward one another. I mean, this place was just a mess back there at Corinth. He never addressed them as faithful saints, I can tell you that for sure. You know why? Because they were not. Now, he warns the Ephesians about that same thing. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, in verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You see, regardless of what religion wants to tell you or the picture they want to paint, it's entirely possible for a saved person to live a life so that you would never know they're saved, other than maybe their testimony. Now, that's not the way it should be. But it's entirely possible that that is the way it is at times. Because of what? Because of flesh. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, notice what he says. "Henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." In other words, these people are still lost. They're like those back in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. Notice verse 18. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." He that is spiritual judgeth all things. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. We that are saved have the Spirit of God in us. By the Spirit of God, God has given us His Word. He says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Why is that? Because we cannot conduct our lives in accordance with the will of God separate from the Word of God. Just mark that down. You're not going to conduct your life according to the will of God without following the Word of God. As the saying goes, a man is no more spiritual than he is scriptural. God Almighty has given us His Word. And we're walk according to the Word of God. And the idea is, the picture that's painted is that the Word of God would be ingrained within us. He says, you have the mind of Christ. And the Word of God in us should control, you notice I say should, it should control how we act toward our spouse, toward our children, toward one another. It ought to dictate our life. When we want to get angry and lash out, the Word of God ought to have control over us. You ever hear people say, well, I just lost control? I just get so mad, I just lose control. Well, most of us lose control every day in some way because we walk in the flesh. It's easier to do that than it is to be... You see, to be faithful to the Word of God is not just to believe that the words written down are His words. To be faithful to the Word of God is to allow the Word of God to work in us. The doctrine in us. It's interesting that in this context of what Paul's talking about here, when he says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, we weren't created in righteousness and true holiness, were we? We were created in the image of Adam as sinners, conceived in sin, born in sin. And that sin nature remains with us. That's why Paul has to address this kind of situation. He said, you ought not to walk like people that are lost. You're not walking around in darkness. You're not alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them. You've got some knowledge. You've got some information. You've got doctrine to instruct you and show you how to be faithful in the affairs of this life and in the affairs of the things that are associated with our stewardship as ministers of Christ. He said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know why he said that? Because everything that we do, folks, starts right up here. Starts with a thought. It's a thought process. Why is it you can be sitting, or I should say I can be sitting, and watching TV, and an hour ago, I just ate a big meal, and the Dorito commercial will come on, and immediately I've got to have a Dorito because I'm not controlling my mind. You know, commercials are of the devil. I mean, Mary and I laid in bed one night watching the news right before we went to sleep, and they advertised the Lobster Fest at Red Lobster. You know where we were the next night? Red Lobster. TV commercials are of the devil. They make you do... But see, they didn't make me do that. But what did it do? It planted a seed in my mind. Everything we do starts with a thought. That's why he says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I always loved the Brother Moore used to illustrate that as... Before the days of computers, he would talk about the mind as though it were a file cabinet. And throughout your life, you're accumulating thoughts and ideas, and you file them away. And when there are situations in your life, you react based on that which you have in your file cabinet. Today, it'd be a hard drive. And he said, the thing is, when you get saved, your mind is so full of all that which you have accumulated over your life that you've got to start taking stuff out and replacing it with the Word of God. And you take it out and you take this thought out, this attitude out, and you replace it with the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God that you have in there, the more you're going to be in a position to react to the situations in life based on this and not based on who you were in that old man. I love that analogy because I see how true and how right that is. The more we study, the more we understand God's will and God's word, the more we're equipped to face the circumstances of this life. That's what being faithful to the Word of God is. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so as Paul continues his thoughts here, it's interesting he addresses certain things very specifically. He says there in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, the Bible says, I'm going to get off that verse. Every time I read it, I think of something else. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There is a new creation within us. It's that inner man. And you know, when we read and study the Bible and believe it, that inner man is fed. That inner man grows and it becomes strengthened and more powerful. And that's what he's talking about when he says it's created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice there in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then we see the importance of truth. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Vince did an excellent study in Sunday school a few weeks ago on anger. And it was at least 2 days before I got mad driving after I heard that. I made it 2 days without getting mad at somebody. Be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. You see, the reason I love this passage is because it's talking about some very basic things, isn't it? He's not talking about here murder and adultery and all that kind of thing. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. How many of us really have a problem with that? The things that come out of our mouth, do they edify and build up, or do they tear down? You ever said something to somebody, and by the time the words were out of your mouth, you wish that you could just reach out and pull them back? It's like writing an email or on Facebook Messenger. You know, if you hit enter, the message sends. And I've gotten in trouble a couple of times. One time I thought I was writing to an individual and I was writing about another individual and I actually sent it to the individual I was writing about. That didn't work out well. Or hit send. I just added a software to my email the other day where I can recall emails. Because sometimes you write something and when you hit send, you knew that wasn't the best thing to do. Same way with our spoken words. Guarding our words. A simple thing like that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying and may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You see, folks, when Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they might teach others also. He wasn't just talking about salvation by grace, even though that would be included. He wasn't just talking about the mystery and the mysteries that he taught. He was talking about the whole council, all the things that he had taught Timothy. He told Timothy to be an example of the believers in word, deed, and so forth. So he wasn't talking just about the deep doctrinal issues. He was talking about the very things that we need to exercise in our life day by day as a demonstration of our faithfulness to His Word. We're to be faithful. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And the only way we can do that is to equip ourselves by the knowledge of the Word of God. And you'll never get that by just once or twice on Sunday, or three times. You'll only get that equipment through constant and daily reading and studying of the Word of God. You don't have to spend 2 or 3 hours, but every day, take and read some of Paul's epistles. When you get through with those, go back and read the other stuff, but start with Paul's epistles, because that's the doctrine for you and I. A couple 3 years ago, we as a church read through Paul's epistles in 1 month, I think it was. You could do that every month. But whatever it is, remember, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might sin against thee." We think about faithfulness in a lot of areas of life, but it all boils down really to one thing, and that is faithfulness to the Word of God. To walk according to the Word of God and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. We just read about all of those things in Ephesians 4 that Paul had to say, and he starts that very chapter with the verse, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." He's not talking about the vocation where you make a living. He's talking about the vocation as a member of the body of Christ. Walk worthy of that. And he concludes that whole chapter by telling them how to do it. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we started out this morning, faithfulness means nothing if you're not of the faith. How do you become in the faith? By trusting what Jesus Christ did. By trusting in the faith of Christ and receiving the free gift of salvation. And then allowing the Word of God to work in us and to instruct us and be a guide to us, so that as we go day by day, you see, the ministry of Grace Bible Church is far beyond the hour or two we spend here on Sunday morning, the hour on Sunday night. The real ministry of Grace Bible Church is Monday through Saturday out there in the world, where the people that come here and get fed, they can go out and be ambassadors for Christ. And do as Paul said, "The things that you've heard of me, commit to other men that they might be able to teach others also." We need to be faithful. Would you stand with me for prayer?